lovely to see you all this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Colin. I'm part of the clergy team here this morning. And kind of following on over these last 2 weeks, we've been doing a little mini-series on vision, following on from the weekend away, which was just a great time away. But we've been following on from that, looking at where we feel like the Lord is leading us as a church in the season ahead. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the heart of giving and what it means to give ourselves to that vision. And honestly, Rob did an incredible job last week unpacking that vision. I'm not just blowing smoke up him. He did do a great job. And so if you haven't heard that, if you missed it last week, check it out online, check it out on YouTube to hear where we're going as a church in the season ahead. But there was really three key areas that Rob encouraged us that we're going to be pressing into. And the first one is this. The first one is the area of discipleship. Putting down deep roots into our faith, being formed as a community following the way of Jesus. And particularly in this season of Lent, we're going to be pressing into this in a big way in our small groups, really pressing in those smaller communities to go deeper in our discipleship with one another. It's really hard to do that intentionally on a Sunday like this where there's 100 of us. But in a group of 10, in a group of 12, that was where Jesus went really deep in discipleship with his followers. And we believe that same model works for us, that whenever actually we gather in small groups together, we can press in, we can learn, we can grow together. And so next week we're going to be kicking off a little series through Lent called This is the Way, looking into that very thing of discipleship. So that's coming next week. But yeah, we really want to prioritize these small groups. And they launched last week and they're happening on different days, different nights, all across the area and all across Rathmines and Rathfarnham online. And so if you haven't signed up for one, I'd really encourage you to do it. Don't worry, you're not signing up for life. You're just signing up for a short time. And to do it, I've got a lovely little bit of technology here, which I think is one of my finest slides. Oh, here's the groups. And to do it, head over to our website, just like this, and you scroll down and see that groups picture. Give that a little click. And here you will find all the details of all the groups that are available, who's leading them, what days they meet, a little blurb of what's happening. Snooker Club right here at the very bottom, last but very much not the least, on Thursdays and Fridays. And then you click on the one that you want, say you want to join Ian and Andrea and Rathfarnham. There's all the details. Put in your name, pop in your email address, and click sign up. It's as simple as that. And then you'll get they'll get in touch with you what, when it's starting, when to come, where it is, all of those details. But in this season, we really want to press into that. Be intentional about joining in these small groups to grow in our faith together. That's what we're up for in this season. And that's that first priority of discipleship. The second priority was leadership. So again, for this season ahead, these number of months, being people who lead like Jesus in every sphere of society. Whether that looks like in the home, whether that looks like in the workplace, in school, in education, wherever we find ourselves, you know, we believe that we're called to be agents of hope, of love, of transformation, of grace, of peace. And so over the next few months, we're going to be unpacking what that looks like, what it looks like for us to grow in leadership. We're going to have some nights with key leaders from business, faith, politics, imparting some of their wisdom for us to grow as leaders in wherever we find ourselves. So keep your ears peeled for that. That's going to be a good one in the next couple of months where we'll talk a bit more about that. And finally, the third priority of justice. Being people who serve the poor, who serve our area around us, Rathmines, Dublin, the city. You know, since its inception, the church has been known as a place that serves those who need it the most. The vulnerable, the marginalized, those on the fringes, those are the people that the church has been known for serving, for drawing into community, for drawing into fellowship. And so we want to be that church the very same. The call hasn't changed for us as a church. So we want to push ourselves out in the season ahead, push ourselves out from any sense of comfort, any sense of where we sit right now, to engage and serve those on the margins, those who may not be here on a Sunday, who might not feel comfortable to be here, but we want to demonstrate the love of God and the life that he offers to those people. And so there's an invitation for us all as the church body to step in for this season ahead. Step into these places, these areas of discipleship, leadership, and justice. Rob invited us to step in for all that is ahead. For the glory of God, not for the glory of Holy Trinity, not for the glory of anything here, but actually that Jesus would be known in this church and in this city and beyond. That's what we want. But here's the thing. Rob gave the invitation last week, and it was an excellent invitation. But it doesn't come without challenge. It doesn't come without challenge. Jesus often gives invitations, but then along with it, he brings a challenge for us to step into. Invitation, then challenge. Invitation, then challenge. And so I think, you know, of whenever Jesus called Simon and Andrew, the disciples, and he called them in the Gospels, and he said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." That's a pretty exciting invitation for a couple of ordinary fishermen. Not a lot going on, out in their boats, getting along with their days. And Jesus says, "Follow me. Come on, come into the invitation. I'll make you fishers of men." But then the invitation inherently came with a challenge. Because the next sentence that he gave them was, "You've got to leave your nets. Leave your boats, leave your nets, and come and follow me." You've got to step into the unknown. You've got to leave behind what you've been doing. Leave behind what's certain and secure and routine to embrace the new moment. Leave behind to embrace the new moment. And so before us this morning as the church stands the invitation into this new season, into this new moment, into a greater level of faith, hope, love, and action. But there comes with it the challenge to see this vision come to life. And I believe that we need to embrace both so that we can really see God move and that we can really grow as followers of Jesus. So last week, Rob brought the invitation. Today, I'm really sorry, I've got the challenge. It's a tough gig. I got the worst one here. Rob just got to lay out all the beauty ahead. I've got to talk about the grit that we're going to have to step into. This challenge of giving ourselves to it, giving our time, giving our talents, giving our passion, and even giving our finances. Can you imagine? Even giving our finances to what God has called us to in this season ahead. So, I quickly want us to open up Exodus chapter 4. That's where we're going to base ourselves in this morning. There should be some Bibles on the pews beside you. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, take that one, put your name in it, consider it your gift from us, take it home with you. But everything is going to be up on screen as well. But if you want to turn in your Bible just to make sure that I'm not making this up, to Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to jump into this brilliant interaction between God and a pretty reluctant and fearful Moses. And I don't exaggerate whenever I say this passage and what it teaches has really shaped much of how I see my life of faith, of giving, of stepping out, and of trusting God in the season ahead. So, but before I do that, let me just pray. God, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you're leading us. We thank you that you're always present, always working, and you invite us to play our part. And so, God, we want to be a people who respond to your challenge, who step in, who give ourselves to it. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak, that you would guide, that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, a little bit of context here. Exodus 3 has just passed. Moses has this incredible encounter with God at the burning bush. He's a shepherd. You know, he's out looking after his father-in-law's flock, which as far as flocks go, that's a pretty important one. If I was looking after my father-in-law's flock, I'd be taking it pretty seriously. No one wants to upset Jeff Reed. But as far as shepherding goes, this is a big moment for him. And out of the wilderness, the Lord speaks and he says this. He says, "So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And what follows over the next number of verses in chapter 4 is Moses making his excuses, desperately trying to get out of the challenge of what it is that God is inviting him into, the task that he has ahead. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And God said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it, understandably. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand again. So that this is so that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then the final chapter there, verse 7, final verse in 17, is where God says, "Take your hand, take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." So this is a pivotal moment in Moses' life here. You know, he's just been spoken to in a way by God that he will never forget in the burning bush. And God gives him his life's assignment. This is what you're about, Moses. This is what you're going for. He gets his assignment to bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And what's the first thing that Moses does here? Well, he disqualifies himself. Straight away, he disqualifies himself. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Like, no sooner has he even thought about what is ahead, but immediately he says, like, "Oh, hold on now a minute. I've got nothing to bring here. I've got nothing to give to this task that you've set before me. Sure, I can barely speak," he says in chapter 4. "What if they don't believe me?" And just before I go any further, let's stop here for a moment. How often do we disqualify ourselves from stepping into what God has called us to? How often do we do that? Our first response is like, "Oh, I don't quite have enough for that. I'm not confident enough. I'm not a speaker. I'm not this and I'm not that." But I think that many of us here today have passions, have dreams, have things that God has given us, but we often disqualify ourselves from them. We disqualify ourselves from fully stepping into what he has for us individually and what he has for us as a church. You know, I surely couldn't do that. The list goes on. But before we move on to anything else this morning, I just want to ask that question, you know, where may you have disqualified yourself from what God is calling you to? Where may you have already written yourself out of what it is that God is asking of you in life, in this moment, and in the time ahead? And so, in Moses' panic, in his frantic kind of trying to get out of the moment, God stops him with this really simple question. He says, "What is it that's in your hand?" It seems quite an odd thing to say in the middle of all that's going on. "What's in your hand?" And Moses looks at him. He says, "Well, it's just a staff. It's just the tool of a shepherd. It's just what I've been using to keep the sheep, to keep them safe, to move them around." And the Lord says, "Okay, if that's what you've got in your hand, that's what I'll work with. If that's what you've got in your hand, that is what I will work with." You know, there's something so simple and grounding about this question that God asks to Moses. It takes him out of his fear, out of the visions of what's coming ahead, and it puts him right back in the moment that he stands there with a staff in his hand. What's in your hand? Don't tell me what you don't have, Moses. Don't tell me what you can't do. Don't tell me what you think you need. Don't tell me where you're lacking. Just tell me what you have in your hand right now. Right now. And then comes the challenge. After he says, "What's in your hand?" he says this: "Throw it down." Throw it down. In other words, lay it down before me. Let me have it. What's in your hand, are you even willing to give that over to God now? Whatever you have, whatever's in your hand, lay it down. Because whilst it was just a staff, It was a simple thing, just probably a piece of wood in a shape, in a crook. But in reality, it actually symbolized something way more important for Moses. It was actually his trade. It was his livelihood. It was his protection as a shepherd. That was all that he really had. If anyone came to attack, that staff was what he used to shield himself, to defend himself and the sheep. If the sheep were moving off, that was what he used to keep them back in line. And actually, the significance of asking Moses to lay it down is actually quite profound. It's not just laying down a stick. It's actually an act of huge trust for him because it's his livelihood. It's his identity. It's who he is as a shepherd. But God says, throw it on the ground, give it to me, and watch me do far more than you could ever do with it on your own. Watch what I can do, and I can do more than you can ask or imagine. And this story is incredible because when given to God, what was a simple tool of a shepherd is now used to show God's power throughout the Exodus story. It's an unbelievable way. This stick, this staff, it turns into an instrument of miracles in the hand of God. And so if we read on throughout the book, here's actually what Moses does with this staff that he picks back up again. So it starts in chapter 4 where we are. He turned it into a snake. God turned it into a snake. Then Exodus 9, he used his rod to bring about the 7th plague of hail against the Egyptians, the 8th plague of locusts. He uses this rod to part the Red Sea to bring deliverance for the people of Israel. Chapter 17, he uses this rod to bring water from the rock. 17 again, he uses it to help win the war against the Amalekites. Numbers 20, he uses the rod again to bring water from the rock in Kadesh. This very simple thing that was in his hand when given over to Jesus, when given over to God, when laid down at the feet of God, he picks it up again and uses it for more than he could ever ask or imagine. And God doesn't do this just to show off. You know, it says in verse 5 that he does this so that they might believe, that the people that Moses is going to, that they might believe. Those who have no hope, that they may have hope. Those who are dead, that they may come to life, that we might know God is alive and working in us. That's what God does when we give him what's in our hands and ask him to use it. You know, there's so many stories throughout Scripture of people with very little in their hands, but whenever they give it to God, he does incredible things with it. I don't know if any come to mind. The feeding of the 5,000, the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He comes, he's got very little, he's got a pocket lunch, and he brings it to Jesus and says, can you do anything with this? This is what I've got in my hands. And Jesus takes it and says, this faith that the little boy has, we can work with that. We can work with that. And he feeds thousands and thousands of people. And so the question to Moses is the question here to us today, the very same. What is in your hand? What's in your hand this morning as you sit here? What has God given you and what is he asking you to do with it? To bring life, to bring light, to bring love, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim captive freedom for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. What are you passionate about this morning? What skills do you have? What time do you have? What expertise do you have? What resources do you have? And what would it look like for you to harness those in the hand of God for the good of his kingdom and for the good of those around us? You know, there's so many stories in the room here even of incredible things that have happened whenever people have given their lives to God and given what little they have to God. You know, charities changing lives, businesses which are not just interested in the bottom line but in the well-being of their communities, managers who are truly investing and caring for those they lead. You know, I think of a few that are actually represented here this morning, organizations like JobCare, Derek, the operations director in JobCare, keeping the wheels turning. But sharing the love of Jesus by helping those people overcome barriers to employment, believing that in helping them find employment, they find dignity, they find love, they find life, and they find a sense of worth. It's an incredible project. What about the Solace Project? Some people have heard of that. Fighting for kids and young people to know their God-given potential. And you know, these are some bigger organizations, charities which exist in the city, but on a very small and a very equal level. I want to look at those who serve in our kids' ministries, those who serve in our youth ministries. I popped along to youth on Wednesday night, and let me tell you, it is on fire. It's like 35 kids in there going absolutely bananas, and it was the best thing to watch ever because they're here in the church, hearing about the love of Jesus, making incredible friendships. And that is a picture of the kingdom of God. And those people, that team who serve there week in, week out, they're giving their time, they're giving themselves, and they're seeing the kingdom of God break out in their midst amongst those young people. It's amazing to see. And the same with our kids' groups. You know, they're happening out here each week, and people are giving what's in their hand. They're giving their time, their energy, their focus, their affection. And we're seeing the kingdom of God break out everywhere in our midst. And so you might not have much in your hand. That's okay. You might have some time. How about those who are those here who give meals to those who need it? I know many people have done that for us whenever Kit was born. I know many have done that for others. Again, this is simple but beautiful signs of us stepping in, of asking, what have we got in our hand and what happens if we give it to God? And he shares love. We feel love from it. We see the kingdom break out. And I actually want to draw attention to Come Together Tuesdays, which happens here on a Tuesday afternoon every other week. You've got the wildness of youth on a Wednesday night in here, and you've got the wildness of Come Together Tuesdays on a Tuesday afternoon, where about 30 folk from all across Dublin come together who are some of the more mature members of our community. And they come together to find support, to find friendship, to find encouragement, to be taught, to be discipled. And that started from Ruth's passion to see the older community, the older generations grow, to love each other, to not stagnate at retirement, but to retire and to press forward in faith and community together. It's a beautiful thing. These are just all really simple examples of what is happening around us whenever people ask the question, what have I got in my hand? And what happens if I give it to God? What can he do with it? This is the kingdom of God at work. And I just want to say along with that, you know, that I don't believe that God's interested in the amount that we have. He's not interested in how much, whether it's particularly impressive or not. But I think he's interested in whether we're willing to give it to him, whether we're willing to lay it down. Our time, our gifts, our talents, our passion, and finally, our money. Ooh, here we go. Everybody squirms a little bit. Oh, do we have to talk about money? He's like, absolutely, let's do it. Let's do it. We don't love talking about money much, do we? We always get a little bit squirmish when we talk about it. But actually, I believe that how we view our finances is pivotal to our discipleship. It's pivotal to our journey of formation. How we interact with money, it has a huge power over us. Like, I'm not sure if there's much in our lives that has the power that money has in our lives. You know, I think often if I look at my bank balance, my bank statement, it reveals where my loves are. And mostly they're eBay, Amazon, Halfords, and I don't know where else. But that's normally where my loves are. You know, I think a quick look at our finances, it reveals a lot about ourselves, and it reveals a lot about what we value and where we're putting our time, our money, and our affection. And we want to put them in the proper place. We want to get them in the right order. So what's in your hand? You might say, I've got a few euro here, just a few, but I think, I'll hold on to those, if that's okay. I'll just hold on to those. Thank you very much. But I wonder, what does it look like for us to trust God with our finances? Like, he doesn't just ask us to trust him with a few things. He asks him to trust us, to trust him with everything that we have. Everything that we have. To be wise stewards of our money, absolutely. But to trust God with it, to hold it well, and to give it well. And I believe, like I said, that we're actually shaped deeply as we give, that we're formed as we give. Giving is connected to our formation, our discipleship. A guy called Howard Dayton says this. He says that giving isn't God's way of raising money, but raising people into the image of his son. It's not just a fundraising ploy by the Holy Spirit, but actually it's a way that we are shaped and formed into the likeness of Christ, into the likeness of Jesus from glory to glory. You know, giving of our money, it's a reflection of our hearts, of being people whose eyes are fixed on Jesus rather than ourselves. And the Bible, it doesn't shy away from talking about giving. You know, Jesus spoke of the power of money regularly. Throughout the Old Testament, God set up practices of tithing, giving of 10% back to God and to the worship in the temple so that it would be sustained and that the people of God would continue to flourish. Paul in the New Testament, he writes the churches that he planted encouraging very similar practices. He says this, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the very first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Giving has been a practice of the people of God from the very start. Giving back to God a portion of what he has so freely given to us and blessed us with. And I believe that puts our finances in their proper place. Whenever we give, it reminds us that it's not even ours anyway. It's only ever been given to us to steward. And so this community, throughout the generations, has been incredibly generous. Incredibly generous. It's had a culture of generous giving, and it still does today. Many, many people give so sacrificially to this church and this community in their time, their energy, their expertise, and in their finances. We wouldn't be able to do what we can do if it wasn't for the people of God giving themselves to it. And a massive thank you to you all for that. But this morning, if you don't have a practice of giving regularly, I really want to invite you to start this morning. Look at what it is that's in your hand and ask the Lord what he wants you to do with it. And then respond in faith and in trust. You know, if you are giving regularly, use this as a time just to take stock, just to stop, pause, reflect, and check in with how and what you're giving. And so as I just come to close this morning, you know, I believe that we're invited into this new season as a church. And it's one of real excitement. I'm so excited for the journey that we're moving on as a church, for all that lies ahead and for everything that God is doing. And I believe that we're invited into a new level of generosity as we step into that, to release the right finances at the right time to serve those around us who are in need the most. In the most practical way this morning, like giving regularly by standing order, that is just, in the most practical sense, very helpful for us as a church to plan budgets, to look ahead, to plan how and we spend and how we save and what it is we prioritize in the season ahead. That helps us forecast, which is really helpful. So if you are considering giving, maybe consider giving by standing order. And all of the details of how to give are up online at holytrinity.hetrinity.ie/giving, or if you scan the QR codes on the back of the seats there in front of you, all the details are on there. But I want us just to take a moment now and ask ourselves the question that God asked Moses: what's in your hand? What is in your hand? What has God given to you for this season, and what does he want to bless in the season ahead? What's he asking you to give to him? What's he asking you to lay down so he can do more than we ever could on our own.